Life for Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy in the barren barracks of Hitler's Ravensbrück concentration camp was both brutal and blessed. Malnourished and maligned, bruised and beaten, and often crippling cold, they were forced into daily hard labor. But Corrie and Betsy were in the secret possession of a contraband item. Do you know what that was? The Bible, God's holy word. At every opportunity, they would gather their fellow inmates to read and encourage each other from its pages. The words of Romans 8 were of particular comfort to them and their fellow inmates. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, God's people have often suffered at the hand of their enemy, but nothing could separate them from Him, according to His Word. And once again, in God's Word, and in particular in Revelation chapter 11, we're reminded that the Jews are God's chosen people, and nothing can separate God from His people or His people from Him. They are His special possession. They have been. And He has kept a remnant for Himself, His very own. We see this truth come to light in point number one of the sermon today. The temple is measured. God will use His word to draw His chosen people to Himself in the holy city of Jerusalem during the great tribulation time, and He will use these two witnesses to do that. He will use these two witnesses to preach His holy word and to draw sinners to God and to spew out the wrathful judgment of God. These two tough preachers. But before we get to them, what we're going to see is Israel still has a special place in God's heart even during the great tribulation time. And we see that in point number one, in verses 1 through 3, the temple is measured. The temple is measured. So look with me in verses 1 through 3. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to study Your word once again. We thank You, Lord, that the bread of Your word has been broken open and fed to Your people in Sunday school. And we thank You, Lord, that once again we dine at the table of Your word this morning. And in this holy hour, to hear a word from You, that we would worship You in spirit and that we would worship You in the truth of Your word. And Father, we thank You so much that You have blessed us with the Holy Spirit that quickens our heart to You, that gives us understanding of Your word. And so, Holy Spirit, just break loose in our hearts and minds this morning, we pray. And Father, once again, we thank You that we have heard You speak because we've read Your word. And Lord, we thank You for the hope that it gives to us. Even in the darkest of hours, we have Your word, and it is a light into our path, and we give You praise. And Father, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. Faithfulness to Your word and faithfulness to Your people. Even in the darkest of hours, we can always trust in You. And so, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of Your holy sacred word. And all God's people said, amen. Just to, so you'll know, if I fiddle with my glasses a little bit more today, they're new. And I am getting used to the lenses transitioning. I think I'm going to have to enlarge my font here. because the closer I get to heaven, the worse my eyes get. So anyway, please pardon me for that. I just wanted to give you that brief explanation. But as we've learned last Lord's Day Sunday of worship, John was recommissioned. He was recommissioned to do this, to prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. So he was recommissioned to preach the word of God, to declare the word of God. Now, in chapter 11, he has been given a new assignment. Not only is he to declare the word of the Lord, but as these verses tell us, this new assignment that he is given is to measure the temple, to measure the temple of God. Now, this isn't the first time that John has been instructed to be involved in the visions of Revelation that he has been given. He was involved in chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, and now in chapter 10, and now in chapter 11. In these visions, he is called on to do something. And so his assignment that he's been given this in chapter 11 is to measure the temple, measure the altar, and measure those who are worshiping there. Now, just as an aside, not only has John been given assignments by the Lord, but in application, every Christian here today has been given an assignment. We are to play an active part in God's vision to bring Himself glory through the saving of sinners by proclaiming His word. Every Christian has been given a great commission, and that is to make disciples. That's our great commission. And just like John has an assignment, so we have an assignment too, and our assignment is to proclaim the word of the Lord for the glory of God through the saving of sinners. Now you got that for free. Let's move on. So he was given this assignment. He was to take a measuring rod, verse 1 tells us, something like a staff to measure with. In other words, John was given something like a yardstick, a modern-day yardstick, and told to take measurements of the temple. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Verse 1. Now, maybe you, like me, had the question, why is he given this assignment to measure these things? What does that mean? What is the point of it? Well, think of it this way. If you have land, if you want to know the borders of your property, then you'll hire a person to come out and survey your land so that you know where the borders of your property are and so that you know that everything within the borders of your property belongs to who? Who? And who else? And who else? The government. It belongs to you. First of all, it belongs to the Lord. Secondly, it belongs to you as a steward. And so you take measurements, a survey, so that you know what belongs to you, so that you can take good care of all that is yours, and so you can protect it from someone else trying to take it from you. So that's the idea here of measuring the temple. So as it's a symbolic representation of showing everything that the Lord owns. Now, we know that the Lord owns the whole earth and everything therein. But in this context, pointing specifically to the Jewish people, those who are worshiping at the temple of God, John's told to take a measurement of that. And that symbolically represents the fact that God owns the temple and everything within it, the altar and those who worship there. And it's a declaration of God that he still has love for his chosen elect people, the people of Israel. So that's the idea behind this. Scholars suggest this is the reason for the measurement is to show ownership, that everything within the parameters of that area that John measured, God possesses. So we have the idea here of God's loving faithfulness to his people that he has always had since he declared his love for them in the book of Genesis. Isn't it wonderful? Do you see the picture here? It's like little parentheses, at the beginning of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, God is still declaring his love for his special people, the Jews. And so he owns them. Everything within those parameters belong to God, and they are under his protection. Now notice verse 2. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. So outside the parameters of the temple, the altar, and the people within it contains the pagan world. Those are that are outside of God's loving faithfulness. Those who have not bowed the knee to him. And those people are the unbelievers during the tribulation time, those that follow the Antichrist. So Jesus, pointing to this future time in Luke's gospel, said this, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's exactly what's going on here in Revelation chapter 11. So here's a lesson to learn. Are you ready? God knows who his children are. Hallelujah. Amen. Because sometimes his children forget who their daddy is. Amen. But God knows who his children are. And the other side of that is that he knows who are the devil's offspring as well. He knows that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says in part, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. You are owned by the Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said these wonderful words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes we try real hard to get out of Daddy's hands, don't we? But we can't. We can't escape from his wonderful, faithful, and loving grip. God has known his children since before the creation of the world. The Bible tells us that. Whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile, God has known his children before the creation of the world. Amen. There are some interesting things here I want to point out to you very quickly that these verses are uncovering for us. First of all, it appears there that these verses refer to a new temple that will be built during the tribulation time or before the tribulation time. Remember, the last temple that was in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So it's been a long time in the making for this temple to be rebuilt. But if we are right in our understanding of this text, the temple will be rebuilt in some future historic time in Jerusalem under the patronage of the Antichrist. Now, maybe you've heard these things. I know I've heard these things for a while now, but I've heard that the priestly garments have been prepared and are ready. I know that they're trying to discern the site of the temple in Jerusalem. There is some disagreement on where the temple actually stood, and so we are living in historic times, church family. And here's the thing, when you see the temple being built, you know you've missed the rapture. So I'm praying that none of us see the temple built. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Now, not everyone agrees with me on that point. There are some scholars that don't believe that there will be a physical temple rebuilt, but I believe the scriptures teach otherwise. And if you want to write this down, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, speak to a physical temple that will be rebuilt. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So how can they stand in a holy place if it's not there? Not only that, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, He who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God, speaking of the Antichrist. Paul believed in a temple being physically rebuilt as well. And the Antichrist someday will set himself up to rule from that temple during the tribulation time. And that is one thing we can glean from this text, but I think there's another thing we can glean from this text, that there's going to be a great revival, a great Jewish revival that will take place as well. John is told to rise and measure those who worship there. Dr. Ladd says this: the prophecy of Revelation 11 is John's way of predicting the preservation of the Jewish people and their final salvation. So there's going to be a great revival of the Jews that during that time. Now, not only do we learn that, but we also learn that there's a part of the temple that wasn't measured, the outer courts that wasn't measured. And during the last half of the Great Tribulation, or during the last half of the tribulation time, during the Great Tribulation, the temple will be surrounded by unbelievers, and they will trample outside of that temple for 42 months. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. How about you? Well, not only is the temple measured, but in chapter 11, we also see that God sends two dynamic preachers to preach his word. We see the two witnesses, and that's point number two. The two witnesses are released in verses 3 through 13. So God has a plan, and it is in place, and it will come to be. We know that. This great Jewish revival is going to continue in spite of the havoc that the Antichrist will wreak all over the earth. God will continue this revival of the Jews through his two evangelists, his two witnesses, his two preachers who preach his word. Now think about it. Think about this. In the midst of the tribulation, what is God's number one plan to redeem the unbeliever, both Gentile and Jew? What is God's number one plan to redeem unbelievers? The preaching of his word. And to get the job done, to further get the job done, he sends in two preachers, two powerful preachers to preach his word. You know, that's the way God has always worked, has he not? The gospel is words, right? And the foolishness of preaching is what God uses to draw sinners to himself. And he's going to continue to use his preached word during the darkest times of earth to reach lost people. That's the message there, church family. That's the message. We need not shy away from God's word today. We must proclaim it fearlessly because it is the truth. Amen? And the truth will set us free. And we see also here that God has just infinite resources at his disposal to get his word to the nations. Infinite resources. So we're going to see five things here about these two witnesses. The first is this: the two witnesses work for the Lord. Look at verses 3 through 4. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years or 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So they are God's two witnesses, and they have a job to do for this limited amount of time, 1,260 days, 3.5 years or 42 months. So the Lord grants them authority to prophesy or to proclaim his word. Now, interestingly, the word prophesy in the New Testament means to speak forth or to proclaim or to preach the word of God. It doesn't necessarily mean to predict the future. So these two aren't predicting the future per se. They are just preaching the word of God. They're preaching the gospel. As one theologian writes, the two witnesses will proclaim to the world that the disasters occurring during the last half of the tribulation are the judgments of God. At the same time, they will preach the gospel, calling people to repentance and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Did you notice their clothing? They were wearing their Sunday best when they came to earth, weren't they? They were wearing sackcloth. Now, as we know, in ancient times, sackcloth was worn as a symbol of mourning or distress or grief. It can also symbolically represent humility. So I think that their clothing symbolizes the times that they're in. The darkest of times, the world is in chaos, death is all around them, and it is God who brings his devastating, wrathful judgment against the unbelievers. So they're wearing the clothes of mourning as they proclaim the word of God. Now, one theologian said this. He said, the preaching of God's word is always in season. Now, why would he say that? Why would he write that in the midst of Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 3? Because in the darkest of hours, in the most chaotic of times, when the world has gone completely bonkers and is following the Antichrist, the word of God is always in season. The preaching of the word of God is always in season. When does God's word need to be preached the most? In the darkest of times, in the most chaotic of times, when the world is going bonkers and when the devil is in the power seat. That's when the word of God needs to be preached. We are living in a time, church family, that the word of God needs to be proclaimed by the people of God. That's what needs to happen in the world that we live in today, in this crazy world that we live in. What do people need to hear? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you will receive the wrath of God. That's what they need to hear. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word is always in season. Now, who are these two witnesses? Do you want me to give you the long answer or the short answer? Here's the short answer. We have no idea. That's just plain and simple. It's a mystery of Scripture. Some people believe that it's Elijah and Moses. And it may be, because they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Could this be Elijah and Moses reincarnate? Sure. I can't say that it might not be, but we just don't know who these two men are. It remains a mystery to us. So I'm not going to give that any more time. But here's the thing. They work for the Lord, and they're doing what the Lord has assigned them to do. Secondly, we see this, that the two witnesses have great power. I'm a little envious of their power. You say, why, Pastor Dave? Well, look at verses 5 through 6 with me. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Now, they give a whole new turn to preaching fire and brimstone, don't they? If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. Just breathe fire on them. Verse 6, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of the prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. So these two witnesses are given mighty and miraculous power by the Lord that they can protect themselves. These are powerful preachers with powerful powers that they use to judge the unrepentant of the earth. Their preaching will bring upon them the ire of the Antichrist and all that follow them, all that follows the Antichrist, this unbelieving world, as they trample the temple of God. Therefore, God has given them the ability to protect themselves, and they will be able to do that until the time is ripe. They are given power to protect themselves. Verse 5, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he would be doomed to be killed. I mean, wow. Have you ever seen a fire-breathing person? Wow. Let that just sit on you for a little bit. fire comes out of their mouth. You come up against them, and they're going to breathe some fire on you and burn you to a little crispy critter. Can somebody say hallelujah? I mean, really. Ron, Bobby, don't you wish you could have done that at times? From the pulpit? Now, I know some of you guys wish y'all could do that to me, too. Wow. I mean, as I read, all I could do is, wow. 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 But that's not all the power they had. Not only could they breathe fire against those who came up against them, not only could they protect themselves, but they had power to destroy. And their power to destroy was a worldwide destruction. They could shut off the rain, if they so desire to do, all over the earth. Any body of water, they could turn to blood, like wormwood. They could even smite the unbelieving world with every kind of plague, if they so choose to do that. And the amazing thing is when they could do this, and the Bible says, as often as they desire. You know, here's the gospel truth. It is a good thing that God didn't give me power to do that. And you know why? Because I would not use it for His glory. I would use it for my own. I would use it for my own as a prideful man that I am. But you see, these two men are different than that. So they work for the Lord. They have great powers. But as we see in verses 7 through 10, the two witnesses are going to be martyred. So look with me at 7 through 10. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Well, where was the Lord crucified? Jerusalem. For 3.5, where was the temple? Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents. You want to know what depravity looks like? That is exactly what it looks like. Because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. So listen, until these two witnesses finish their work, God will protect them from all harm by the power that He has given them, both human and demonic. They will be found faithful and tenacious in fulfilling their God-given work. But when their work is finished, they will be martyred. That's what the Bible tells us. This supernatural demon from the abyss, known as the beast, verse 7. Dr. Akin says this is the first of 36 references to the beast of Revelation. Now, we're going to look at the beast a little bit more when we get to chapters 13 and 17. But the beast is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is a demon-possessed human being who rules the world for a short time under the sovereign hand of God. That's who he is. He is one despicable, depraved human being. He hates the Lord. He hates the Lord's people. He hates the Lord's word. He hates the gospel. He hates the Lord's two witnesses. He hates the Lord's temple. He hates everything there is to do with the gospel. And so he martyrs God's two witnesses. Now, seeking to dishonor and desecrate these two wonderful, powerful preachers of God's word, the beast, according to verse 8, will allow their dead bodies to lie in the streets for 3.5 days. Now, again, this takes place in Jerusalem. The Bible says in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt. Well, we all know what happened to Sodom. In Egypt, we know what happened to Egypt too. God's wrathful judgment on both of those places. Why? Because they were such holy people, right? Wrong. So it's going to get so bad in Jerusalem, the holy city of God, that they're going to look like Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Egypt. That's how bad it's going to get under the leadership of the Antichrist. And so we know that this is Jerusalem because it says where the Lord was crucified. He was crucified in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's going to go downhill, but God's still going to have a special place there in the temple, and He's still going to have His special people there, the Jews. Now, we can be sure that this is Jerusalem because it is the place where the Lord was crucified. Verse 9 through 10 says this, "For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents." Because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Can you imagine? People wanting you dead for preaching the word of God. Can you imagine? The strong word torment here is used of these two preachers. The depraved world around them has a party, celebrates, and they're so depraved that they even give gifts to each other in celebration of God's two preachers being martyred so they don't have to be tormented anymore. It's a sick world, very sick world, and it's going to get even sicker as we see it. These people are lost, and they want nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is nothing to them, and they don't want anything to do with the gospel or the God of the gospel. They celebrated their deaths because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Now listen, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this down, "For the word of the cross is folly," that is foolishness, "to those who are perishing." The unbelieving world wants nothing to do with these people who preach God's word because it torments them. It torments them. It is foolishness to them. And it is foolishness to those who are spiritually dead today as well. The most hated doctrine, church family, in the world today is that Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. That's the most hated doctrine in the whole world. And that's the very doctrine these two were preaching, no doubt. And it was a torment to those who were perishing. It's the same today. So the two witnesses are resurrected, though. Amen? They're resurrected. Verses 11 to 12 says this, "After the 3.5 days of breath, the breath of a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.'" I love that. It's like when I was a little kid, and it was time to eat. Mom would stand on the back porch, "David, come on! Time to eat!" And here God's calling his two sons home. "Come up here. Good job. Proud of you. You did exactly what I told you to do. Come on home." And that's the picture here. Come on home. Come up here. And notice they went up home. They went home in a cloud. And their enemies watched them. I'm sure their mouths were wide open, aren't you? Standing there watching these two prophets, these two preachers of God, taken up into heaven in a cloud. I wonder if those people heard the Lord say, "Come up here." You know, they saw them go up there. I wonder if they heard the Lord's voice saying, "Come up here." How does he call them home? With his word. Calls them home. And they go home. What a beautiful picture for all Christians. Amen? After a hard day's work here on earth, one day, the Lord's simply going to say, "Come up here. It's time to come home." What a beautiful, wonderful day that's going to be. Amen? And amen. Well, I'm going to stop there. I'm not through, but I'm going to stop there. I think that's a wonderful note to stop on, don't you? God calling his people home. But before he calls us home, there's work to be done. And there's enough work for everyone in here to do. And what is that work God's called us to? to proclaim the gospel for the saving of sinners for the glory of the Father. So before God calls you home, finish the work that he's given you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have a heavenly home, and we thank you, Lord, that we have a purpose here on earth before we do go home. And Lord, you have spelled it out for us clearly in your word. You have given us an example through these two witnesses that in the darkest of times, in the darkest of hours, in the most chaotic of evil times on earth, the preaching of the gospel is always in season. And it's exactly what the world needs to hear. And some are going to be tormented by it, but others are going to come to saving faith. And Lord, you have that measured out already. Before the creation of the world, you'd already measured out who would come to saving faith. Lord, so we are not preaching the gospel for the maybe of someone coming to faith, but we are preaching the gospel because someone will come to faith. They just need to hear the message. And so, Father, help us to recommit ourselves to being your faithful preachers, your faithful witnesses, your faithful proclaimers, doing the work you have called us to do until you tell us to come on home. In Jesus' name, amen.